Good evening, Saints, and welcome to the Wednesday night study. Tonight we are going to be looking at 2 Samuel chapter 2, and let's go before the Lord. Father, we're so grateful for just your heart, your goodness, your love for us. And we are asking, Lord, that through your grace, your goodness, that you would illuminate our hearts to, Lord, just what David is going through, what David is learning, Lord, as he waits on you, Father, that as he becomes king of Hebron, as he becomes king of Judah, as he becomes king of the southern tribes, but yet Abner brings up Ish-bosheth for the northern tribes. And although David has the promises, that the reality is sometimes we wait for those promises. But Father, we do ask that you would illuminate us to your heart, that you would grant us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Saints. 2 Samuel chapter 2. It begins very simply. It happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." And David said, "Where shall I go up?" And he said to him, "To Hebron." So David went up there, and his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David brought the men who were with him, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Then the men of Judah came there, and they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, "The men of Jabesh-Gilead were the ones who buried Saul." So a beautiful portrait of what we see here now. We've left off where David was in Ziklag in the last chapter. And after he was there, keep in mind that Ziklag was burned to the ground by the Amalekites there in 1 Samuel. And as he was there in a burned out city, eventually he comes and he hears the word that Saul had died. And so as he goes to recognize, okay, Saul is dead, David now inquires of the Lord. And rather than staying there with the Philistines, he now moves to the area of wanting to go back down to Judah. So keep in mind that when God takes something away, that he gives you so much better. And God needed to close the door so David wouldn't have to even make a decision to stay with the Philistines. He now pursues, okay, Saul is dead. That opens up the door for me to become king of Israel. And so I'm going to head down there. But God, before I go down there, is it your will? I love how the very first verse of chapter 2 says it happened after this that David inquired of the Lord. Although it seems like a no-brainer, David just doesn't assume anything. He goes before the Lord, he looks before the Lord, and he asks God, you know, "Shall I go up?" And there's this beautiful portion in Psalm 25. I want to just read to you just a couple of verses. In verse 4 and 5, within this psalm, and just an absolutely incredible psalm. And this is a psalm of David, but David says this: "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, and on you I wait all the day." Just in this passage of Psalm 25, it's important where David said, "Show me your ways, teach me your paths, lead me in your truth." And basically, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait till you do what you do and how you do it so well. And so David here is wanting to go before the Lord and wanting to be instructed even in the simplest things. And I love this about David, love this about his heart, because we see here that within David, it's just a powerful tool, because he's going to get absolute confirmation. It's not a guesswork anymore. It's not, maybe I should do this, maybe I shouldn't. But we see that this amazing confirmation of the Lord. And so when he first inquires of the Lord, "Shall I go up to the cities of Judah?" Now, this may be a yes or no question. That as the, you could use the Urim and the Thum, you could use the ephod of the high priest. And so you could use the Abiathar to ask the question. But then the question is, where shall I go up? Now, at this point, that's not a yes or no answer, but eventually God is going to say Hebron. Now, Hebron's an amazing area. Now, for those of you that are familiar with the geography of Israel, you'll realize that when you take a look at the Dead Sea, and about halfway down the Dead Sea, as you go over to the west, you're going to see Hebron. And as Hebron is there. Now, keep in mind that when we were back in chapter 30, in verse 26 and in verse 31, we'd already read this. Now, when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah to his friends, saying, "Here's a present for you from the spoils of the enemy of the Lord." So when David returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, those who had burned Ziglag, who had taken his wives and the children. We understand that here, David now sends some of the spoil back to the elders of Judah. And in verse 31, it said, and those who were in Hebron, to all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to rove. So we see that part of the spoil had gone to Hebron. Now God tells David, I want you to go back to Hebron. I want you to head back to that area. So David does go back to Hebron. Now, Hebron is a city that was given to Caleb. If you are familiar with that portion of Joshua chapter 14, verse 13, Joshua blessed him and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. So this was a city of Caleb. And so as now we see that David now comes and he makes his camp towards Hebron. Now Hebron is incredible, has wells, lots of water. And so David now moves from Ziklag, goes down to Hebron. As David is there, it says, verse 2, so David went up there, and his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. So we see that not only did David go there, his wives go there. Also, we see in verse 3 that David brought up the men. So the men who had been with him there in Ziklag, those who were in distress, in debt, and discontented, know all come. And it says in verse 3 that they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. So they dwelt in the little areas around Hebron, not in Hebron proper. So you have David and his men there in the south part of Israel. Now, while they're there, we see that the men of Judah come and they simply anointed David as the king. A couple passages to be aware of in 1 Samuel chapter 16, where in verse 3, we see that here God is speaking to Samuel and he said, invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what I will do and you shall anoint for me the one that I name you. So at this point, David was anointed all the way back in 1 Samuel chapter 16. In verse 13, it says Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him. That would be David, the youngest, and in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So I want you to understand that David here is the rightful king. He is the rightful king who was anointed by God through the prophet Samuel. But amazingly, although he's the rightful king, he's not allowed to rule. He's not allowed to reign over all the kingdom that God has given to him. And so we see that at this point, it's almost like Jesus. He was born, as we come to the Christmas season, he was born to be what? The king of the Jews. And although he was born to be the king of the Jews, he didn't reign over all of Israel. And yet only a few followed him in the same way as when David was anointed king and he was fleeing from Saul, just a few followed him, well, 600, but it was not the entirety of the kingdom. It wasn't all of the tribes. And yet, but one day Jesus is going to rule over everything. One day Jesus will take his rightful place and rule. And this is going to happen with David too, that one day David is going to come and he's going to rule. But I want you to see the similarities of both David and Jesus, as what David has gone through in his reign, Jesus will also go through in his first reign with his first coming. But we see here that in verse 4, the men of Judah come and there they anoint David, and saying the men of Jabesh-Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. Now, as they come initially and anoint David, just to give you a heads up, that in chapter 5 of 2 Samuel, verse 3, it makes the same. Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron, therefore, before the Lord, therefore, they anointed David king over Israel. David is going to be here initially in Hebron, and as he's going to be in Hebron, it's going to say in verse 4 of 2 Samuel 5, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. And so in Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all of Israel and over Judah. So we begin to see the reality of what has been happening. David now within days of Saul's death, now moves into Israel through the word of the Lord. As he moves into Israel, he moves to the southern part and he moves to Hebron. So when David initially gets the word from the elders of Judah, and so whether he'd inquired of Saul or they just spoke of Saul, it simply says in verse 4, they told David, saying, the men of Jabesh Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. So most commentators, scholars, believe that the reason that they're making the statement is because David's actually inquiring. He wants to know what happened to Saul, where's Saul, what's going on. And so they tell him about the men of Jabesh Gilead. So in verse 5, so David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, you are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness because you have done this thing. Now therefore, let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. So as David begins to talk to the men of Jabesh Gilead, he sends a message. He simply says, wow, you guys did an amazing job. Thank you for honoring Saul. And so he lets them know that listen, I want you to know that as you have shown this kindness to Saul and have taken the body that was decaying there on the walls of Bethshean, and then you burned the body, burned the decay, took the bones, buried the bones, that what I recognize is that you have then showed him honor. Where it says in verse 6, and may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. And then he makes this statement. And when he makes this next statement, I want you to recognize that he's declaring himself to be king. He's declaring himself to say, hey, I want you to recognize my authority. But in this authority, I want you to understand what he does in verse 6. He said, I also will repay you this kindness because you have done this thing. David himself, and going to the sending this messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead, is literally saying, listen, I'm going to be the one showing you kindness. I'm the one who have the authority to. I'm going to be the next king of Israel, and I'm this next king, I'm going to show you kindness. Now, he says in verse 7, therefore, let your hands be strengthened and valiant. So David here is kind of giving this a little subtle invitation to the men of Jabesh Gilead to say, listen, if you would come and you would join me, and be a part of what this is, I'm going to honor you, I'm going to bless you. And so he says, let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead. So he lets him know Saul died, but he also goes on and says, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. So in this way, what David does is he's reaching out, he's being an ambassador to the other areas of Israel. And I think it's important that what David does is he doesn't just agree with only those who are of him. He doesn't just listen and pat the back of those who are of Judah. He literally does this. He approves the things that are excellent. And as Jabesh Gilead, the men of them, did what was excellent, he approves of that. And so even if they're not affiliated with us, even if they're not with us now, of course, he asks them to join him, come and join us, be a part of us. But at the same time, he wants them to know you can come, you can join. I've been anointed king over Judah. And in verse 8, it says, but the son of Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. And he made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, over all Israel. Ish-bosheth, Saul's sons, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned for 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. So we understand that this beginning of verse 8 says, but Abner, is a way that most scholars believe that the men of Jabesh Gilead did not join David. As we recognize in this passage, there's some timeline discrepancies. And I want you to understand that, because it says in verse 1, Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of Saul's army. You know who he is, that we saw back in 1 Samuel chapter 14, that as we were looking at Saul and we were looking at everything that he was, it made this declaration in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 50 and 51. It says, the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz, and the name of the commander of his army was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. So we see that now we know who Abner is. He's the uncle of Saul. And as he's the uncle, we understand that Saul had made Abner the commander. And now Abner, what he chooses to do is rather than joining David, now he already has been introduced to David. He was the one who was sleeping next to Saul when David came and entered into the camp and took the sword and the water jug that was there by Saul's head with Abishai. And then as he did so, he says, hey, Abner, you know, you're the one who's not saving Saul. You're the one who should be an heir. You're the one who should be judged today, not me. And so he sort of mocked Abner at that point. Well, Abner doesn't join David. Abner doesn't believe that at this point that God has anointed David to reign. And so he's trying to continue with the reign of Saul. Now, we already know that Saul's three sons died with him, with Jonathan. And so with that, we see that there's another son. And so he's not, most scholars believe that he was either a son of a concubine or he was something else, but he wasn't initially that because he reigned, he was basically 40 years old when he began to reign. So when Saul became the king, we understand that Ishbosheth was not born, but eventually we're going to see that he does come on the scene, and he's 40 years old when he begins to reign. So I want you to see this, that what happens is in verse 8, Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. And so what he does is this, he brings him to the eastern side of the Jordan. And so midway down the Jordan, I would say probably about a good 10 miles south of where Jabesh-Gilead is, we begin to see that here he now begins to put Ishbosheth on the throne. We've talked about it before, that the term here is Eshbaal. He's a man of Baal, which was his name. But now they've changed his name to Ishbosheth, which is basically a man of shame. And so initially he was the man of Baal. Now he's the man of shame. And so he takes Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brings him over to Mahanaim. As we look to this, I just think it's important for us to note that what has happened is, why does Abner begin to put the king of Israel not in Israel? Why does he keep him on the eastern side of the Jordan? Well, if you remember back in chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, in chapter, or 31, in verse 6, it says this, verse 7, it says this, and the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the other side of the Jordan saw the men of Israel had fled, that Saul and his sons were dead, and they forsook the cities and they fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. So in 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 7, we see here that the men of Israel, when the Philistines had gathered there, you know, to fight there in the Valley of Jezreel, that they had an incredible victory. Well, they begin to push the descendants of Israel out of the land. And so they conquered that area all the way to the Mediterranean Sea or to the Jordan River. And so they have literally an incredible area. And so all the people of Israel, they simply move out. And so they just leave their cities. The Philistines come and they begin to dwell in those cities. And that remains for some time. And so keep in mind that here, Israel is not, the northern Israel is not occupied by just Israelis anymore. Now the Philistines have conquered it. The Philistines are staying in the northern part. And through that, then what Abner has to do in order to try to bring up this puppet king is he has to bring him over now to the eastern side of the Jordan, over to Mahanaim. And so he makes him king over Gilead, the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, over all Israel. So the where Israel is scattered, then Abner says, Ishbosheth is king over the scattered Israel. It says in verse 10, Ishbosheth, Saul's sons, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned for 2 years. So with this being said, he reigns for 2 years. And then, of course, we're going to see that he's going to die in the next chapter. Now, what happens is this, is as he begins to reign, it makes a statement that he reigns for 2 years, which is all he does. And in verse 11, it says, and the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Because of this discrepancy, because of David reigning in Hebron for 7 years, 6 months, and because of the issue where it says, you know, that Ishbosheth only reigns for 2 years, there's an understanding among scholars that it took a while for Ishbosheth to come on and become king. In other words, there's intrigue, there's issues, and eventually what happens is Abner is able to make Ishbosheth king, but it takes a number of years to do that. And so he doesn't become king instantly, but he does become king. Some people believe that it took 5 years for Abner to make him king. Some believe that it's a little bit less, because David, while he's living in Hebron, eventually will stay in Hebron until he goes to Jerusalem. And so there's a time frame in there as well. But I do agree that there was a season where initially, when Saul was king, that Ishbosheth wasn't born. He wasn't born until afterwards. And so, basically, a few years after Saul dies, after he had reigned for 40 years, then this young man, Ishbosheth, I do believe that he was from either another wife or he was from a concubine, that we have this man who comes. Abner brings him over Israel. And he will only reign for 2 years. And we understand that he's a very weak king. He's not a strong man. And Abner is basically using him as a puppet, using him as this instrument for Abner to gain as much as he can. So when we see this descendant of Saul, Ishbosheth, become king, Abner, the one who makes him king, in verse 12, we see that there is going to be a contest that Abner is going to have with Joab, David's nephew, and we're going to see what this contest is. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, now Abner the son of Ner, the servants of Ishbosheth, and the son of Saul went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. Abner takes Ishbosheth across, or he takes the servants, a group of army of Ishbosheth. Ishbosheth stays in Mahanaim, but we see that Abner comes and he brings the army, those who are supporting Ishbosheth, and he brings them down to Gibeon. Gibeon is about 20 miles north of Hebron, and so we understand that, of course, he had, you know, as he's there, he now goes to Gibeon, and in verse 13, and Joab the son of Zeruiah and the servants of David went out to meet them by the pool of Gibeon. So they sat down on one side of the pool and on the other side of the pool. We've already talked about it before, and I want you to once again remember who we see that as we look to who Zeruiah is. Zeruiah is the sister of David. And so when we see that they say Job the son of Jeriah, normally it's the man, but we see that here because she's David's sister. If you remember back in the First Chronicles chapter 2, we've quoted this before, where it says, then in verse 12, Boaz begot Obed, Obed begot Jesse, Jesse begot Eliab, his firstborn, goes on, and eventually he begets David. In verse 16, it says, now their sisters were Zeruiah and Abigail. The sons of Zeruiah were Abishai, Joab, and Asahel. So we see that here, as these three men are both the sons of David's sisters, Zeruiah. So they are David's nephews. Now keep in mind that as David was the youngest, there are scholars who do believe that although David was the uncle of Joab, that Joab may have been older. So it could have been where David had an older sister, and before David was born, she had already had children. And so it could be that you know, he's older, could be that he's younger. But there is that understanding where, you know, we see that although he's the nephew of David, Joab could have simply been older. But in verse 13, Joab, the son of Zeruiah, who was David's sister, and the servants of David went out to meet them by the pool of Gibeon. One sits on one side of the pool, the other sits on another side of the pool. In verse 14, Abner makes rather than sitting down and having a discussion, rather than sitting down and talking over what can be done, is there a way to compromise anything here? Is there a way to avoid war? What Abner does is this. He says to Joab, let the young men now arise and compete before us. And Joab said, let them arise. So at this point, we look to the reality of what's been happening. And so he says, let these men compete. And Joab said, all right, let them compete. So what they did is this. As they commented, so verse 15, they arose and went over by number 12 from Benjamin, the followers of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 from the servants of David. So we see that Abner chooses 12 valiant men. Joab also chooses 12 valiant men, and these 12 begin to have a contest. And so it's kind of a contest very similar to what Goliath did when he came to the nation of Israel, says, let's have a one-on-one. If he defeats me, this is the kind of contest that's going on. So Abner gets his 12 good guys to fight. Joab get his 12 good guys to fight. And as they fight, it says this in verse 16, each one grabbed his opponent by his head and thrust his sword into his opponent's side, so they fell down together. Therefore, that place was called the Field of Sharp Swords, which is in Gibeon. This contest doesn't go well. So each one grabs him by the head. Most scholars understand that what happens is within the battle, these men grab each other by their beards and not their hair, but their beards. They grab them by the head. And one hand is holding on to the beard because you got the head, this guy's going nowhere. And so each one grabs a hold of each other's beard. They grab a hold of their swords and they kill one another. So whether this was a contest that has escalated or this was the contest to see how they would go, I want you to understand that it was a horrible idea. And it didn't end well for any of the 24 participants. They all fell down and they died together. So the field was known as the Field of Sharp Swords, which is in Gibeon. Verse 17, so there was a fierce battle that day, and Abner's men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. So not sitting down and having a dialogue, that was a bad idea for Abner. He decided, let's have a contest. The contest went horribly wrong on both sides, so a battle did break out. Within this battle, we see that here the battle was a fierce battle, verse 17. Abner and the men of Israel were beaten. And so we understand that there was a battle that was there. Abner begins to flee. And it says this, and the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. And Asahel was as fleet of foot as a wild gazelle. So we have Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. And as you have these three men, it makes note of the youngest being a fast guy. He was super fast. So he's fleet of foot as a wild gazelle. So Asahel pursued Abner, verse 19. And in going, he did not turn to the right hand or to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Are you Asahel?" And he answered, "I am." And then Abner said to him, "Turn aside to the right hand or to the left, that you may lay hold of one of the young men and take his armor for yourself." But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. We understand that this young man, Asahel, has his sights set only on Abner. And as he pursues him, he was the fast guy. He was fleet of, fast like a gazelle. He caught up to Abner. And as he's pursuing Abner, eventually he's not going after one of the young men. He wants Abner himself. And so he's looking for a prize. He's looking for this personal honor. He's looking for this personal fame. And I'll give Abner credit for this, because what Abner says is, listen, he says, "Are you Asahel?" He said, "I am." He says, "Listen, turn aside, verse 21, to your right hand or to your left, and lay hold of one of the young men and take his armor." So you'll have this place of honor. You're going to have a defeat of one of the young men. You will be able to take his armor, but you're not going to defeat me. And so what Abner does is says, listen, you can gain honor, you just won't gain as much honor as you're pursuing. But the honor that you're wanting right now is not going to give you honor. It's going to come back. It's going to, you're going to die. You're going to be wounded. You're going to have no honor at all. So why don't you step down, take what you can do versus what you want to do. And if you can do that, if you only accomplish what you can do versus what you want to do, you'll have honor. It won't be as great as honor as what you think. But how often do we as people always want to have a greater honor than simply just being faithful in the little things? But we want to be have more and more things. Well, at this point, he wasn't ready for the more things. But it says at the end of verse 21, Asahel would not turn aside from following him. Verse 22, Abner said again, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I face your brother Joab?" So it's understanding that Abner and Joab kind of would be equals, that they're both generals, they're both conquerors, they're both incredible men. And what Abner says, "Look, I don't want to make your brother Joab mad at me. And so I consider myself as equal, but I don't want to do this. Go after someone else." In verse 23, however, he refused to turn aside. He wouldn't listen to counsel. He only saw himself thinking, "I can do what I want to do. I'm going to pursue the honor I want to pursue. I want to pursue the fame I want to pursue, not what I can, but what I think I deserve and what I think I can do. And versus just something that I know I can accomplish." So we see here that in verse 23, however, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear. He didn't strike him with the sharp end. He struck him with a blunt end. He just wanted to stop him. He wanted to, end this without trying to kill him. But it says, listen, I don't want you to strike you to the ground. I don't want to upset your brother Joab. Well, at this point, when he does strike him, it says in verse 23, however, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear. So the spear came out of his back, and he fell down there, and he died on the spot. And so it was, as many came to the place where Asahel fell down and died, they stood still. So Abner had warned him. Asahel didn't listen. He hits him with the blunt end of the spear, but he hits him with such force that it simply penetrates through Asahel, comes out his back. Asahel dies. Abner leaves him lying there on the road. And so we begin to see that when people come and they come up to where Asahel is dead, David's nephew, the theologist, stands still. Well, Joab and Abishai also pursued Abner. And the sun was going down, and they came to the hill of Ammah, which is before Gaia, by the road to the wilderness of Gibeon. So at this point, he heads all the way back to Gibeon. As he runs that 20-some miles, we begin to see that he flees from him, goes back to Gibeon, and as he does so, what we see is this. It makes a statement in verse 25. Now the children of Benjamin had gathered together behind Abner and became a unit, and they took their stand on the top of a hill. And Abner called to Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever? Why do you not know that it will be bitter in the latter end? How long will it be then until you tell the people to return from pursuing their brethren?" As Abner gets back to Gibeon, what we see is this, that he comes to this point now where they come and they get to this point where the men who were of Benjamin now gather behind Abner as a unit. So what we see is this. Basically, you have Joab, and we also see that you have, along with him, Abishai come, and they continue to pursue Abner. Now, Abner has a group of men who were Benjamites now come as a unit behind him, so it's two against a number of people. And Abner, again, tries to bring peace. And so in verse 26, Abner called to Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever? Are we going to continue to have bloody battles?" And he says, "Do you not know that it will be bitter in the latter end? How long will it be until you tell the people to return from pursuing the brethren?" So at this point, we see Abner is as a wise general. He's lost the battle. He's lost an incredible amount of men. As we're going to see here, he loses almost 20-1 as the numbers are there. And so when he does this, he's trying to mitigate the losses. And so within that, he simply says, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that it will be a bitter in the latter end?" He says, "How long will it be until you tell the people to return from pursuing their brethren?" Now, Joab begins to speak in verse 27. He says, "As God lives, unless you had spoken, surely then by morning all the people would have given up pursuing their brethren." So Joab blew the trumpet, and all the people stood still and did not pursue Israel. Then Abner and his men went on that night through the plain and crossed over the Jordan, and they went through all Bithron, and they came to Mahanaim. So Joab in verse 27 says, okay, "As God lives, unless you had spoken, if you hadn't said what you did back in 14, let's have a contest." He said, "Unless you had spoken, surely then by morning, all the people would have given up pursuing their brethren. We could have avoided all of this bloodshed if you hadn't desired to have this contest, be thinking of how valiant your guys were to how valiant our guys were. And so we would have simply had given it up. So if you hadn't given that understanding, if you hadn't suggested that contest, this battle wouldn't have been pursued in the first place." But Joab listens. In verse 28, he blows a trumpet, and all the people stood still and did not pursue Israel anymore, nor did they fight anymore. So Joab simply says, "Let him go." And so Abner and his men, verse 29, they went on all that night through the plain, and eventually they come to Mahanaim. So he crosses back over the Jordan. He goes to where the seat of authority that he has put Ishbosheth on the throne. And then it says, verse 30, "So Joab returned from pursuing Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, there were missing of David's servants 19 men and Asahel. So we see that 20 men had died from David's people that had gone with Abner, or had gone with Joab. And then it says this, we see verse 31, but the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin and Abner's men 360 men. So you're dealing with almost 19 men for every one man killed. And then they took up Asahel, and they buried him in the father's tomb, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at daybreak. So they begin to go south again. So they travel the 20 miles south to Hebron. And as they come there, they bring Asahel, and they bury him there as a thing of honor. So this is what we see with the this is what we begin to see as the chapter concludes, that there was a battle between the forces of David's men and the forces of Ish-bosheth. David's men had an amazing victory. And we see that these two leaders between Abner and Joab begin to rise. And through this, we begin to see that there is an area of just pride, where initially we saw that Abner's pride was, I think my guys can take out your guys. And he was defeated, created a battle. And then, of course, Asahel not wanting to take someone that he could do it. And so it's amazing how we see that Abner has pride, Joab has pride, Asahel has pride. And you compare that to the beginning of the chapter where David just doesn't. David goes before the Lord. And he asked God, what you want for me is what I want to do. And so he just wants to follow the Lord. He wants to be obedient to the Lord. So in that, can we pray, Father, we're so grateful for just your hand, your heart, what it is that you've done and how you desire to work. Teach us, Lord, to be humble. Teach us to wait on you. Teach us to learn your ways and only your ways, to seek the paths that you have for us, and not to pursue beyond what you've called us to, Lord, but to be content. To be content in what you've given to us and what you've called us to be. So through this, Lord, glorify yourself, knit our hearts to you through this word. Teach us to be humble, Lord. Give us your spirit and do that work within us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.